Amen. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians today as we head into the Thanksgiving holiday. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're looking at one particular verse today, and that is verse 32. We're going to take a break from Romans as we've come to the end of chapter 1. And then with Thanksgiving and the Christmas season, we'll focus on the Advent. And then we would go back to Romans, Lord willing, in the beginning of the new year. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 32. And our title is, Every Day Should Be Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving comes around once a year. It's an occasional holiday, just once a year. Occasional. Say occasional.
Occasional.
What does that mean? Once in a while, right? Every now and again, not all the time. Well, when the pilgrims arrived, 102 pilgrims, 44 of them died in that first winter. And Governor William Bradford in 1621 decreed on December 13, 1621, that a day be set aside for feasting and prayer to show gratitude toward God for the colonists that survived. So even in the plight and the hardship of 44 deaths, they said, we will glorify God because there are still many of us who have survived. Along with them, Tisquanto, or known as Squanto, and 80 other Native Americans, added to the feast by bringing wild turkeys and venison, and a time of prayers and sermons and praise and singing and celebration to God occurred for three whole days of feasting and prayer. Thanksgiving Day, a day giving thanks to God for His gracious and sufficient provision. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. In 1789, George Washington proclaimed November 26th a day of thanksgiving to God for the Constitution of the United States. And then many years later, President Abraham Lincoln officially set aside the last Thursday of November 1863 as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. A day of worship and praise and thanksgiving to God. And then in 1961, Congress ruled that the fourth Thursday of November be observed as Thanksgiving Day, and it became a legal holiday. And so today there is much feasting. Is there much thanksgiving? And if there is the thanksgiving to God for His provision? Well, as Christians, it certainly should be. Amen? Our thanksgiving should be to God, for we have a lot to be thankful for. And even in the midst of the plight and loss and sadness, we have much to be grateful and thankful for. But as Christians, we should understand and believe that Thanksgiving is not just an occasional holiday. Thanksgiving should be a regular occurrence. Thanksgiving should come from Christians every day. And that's why we said every day should be Thanksgiving. James tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, and verse 17, what does it say?
Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. It is not changed like shifting shadows.
What is the greatest gift that has come from heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the atonement that He brings, the salvation that He brings, that God sent His one and only Son. And for that, we should be most thankful. We should remember Christ every single day and be thankful for Him. Now, some accuse James, James writes his epistle, as someone who believes in salvation by works, right? And then when they listen to the theology of Paul, they go, he's salvation by grace and you don't need any works. But when you put these two together, you see that James and Paul do not contradict themselves. James even says, show me your works and I'll show you my faith by what I do. My faith, it turns into works. Paul says, we are saved by grace. In Ephesians, he tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. But in the very next verse he says, but we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works that God created in advance for us to do. So both James and Paul don't contradict themselves. They say salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. But that faith must turn into action, into works. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, look at what it says.
All of this is for your benefit, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory.
Amen. The whole point is for the chief end of man is for God to receive glory. And as Christians, our reaction to God's grace and His mercy is gratitude. That gratitude is our faith turning into works. It's a life of thanksgiving. It's an attitude every day of thanksgiving and gratitude to God. And that's why whenever Paul writes his epistles, he begins with grace and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he shows us how we need to act. Romans, for example, as we've been studying this now, we're going to see how he talks about the wrath of God poured out and the sin of man, and then how sin came into the world through, in chapter 5, through that one man, Adam, and then how Christ has redeemed us. But then he gives us the whole gospel, and by chapter 12, he says, therefore. Therefore, in the view of God's mercy, this is what you should do. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again we see a New Testament writer saying, in the view of what God has done, you live this life of gratitude, of thanksgiving. And so out of the hundreds of verses that we could have chosen, I've chosen this verse today in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. From the book of Ephesians, Paul says, let's read it together, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. I did say together, didn't I? Let's try that again. Let's do it all together.
Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Well, Vincent, you can really throw your voice this morning. I'm impressed. The book of Ephesians is a circular letter. What does a circular letter mean? It means it was sent to all those churches around Asia Minor, not just to the city and the church in that city of Ephesus. You know, many of Paul's epistles, like Galatians, was written to specifically to the church in Galatia, and we always have to interpret it in its context. Remember how the church in Galatia had to deal with those Judaizers that were coming in and saying, it's not just accepting Christ, you have to become a Jew and all that kind of stuff. You have to be circumcised and go back to the law and all that kind of thing. And Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? And so the book is for us to take for ourselves, but first interpreted in its context. Who was it originally written to? And then what is God saying to us in light of that? What is he teaching us? But the book of Ephesians was a book that can be sent to any church, taken straight off the bat, because it was a circular letter sent to all the churches in Asia Minor. And he says, when he begins, he talks about, we read it this morning, the predestination, the chosenness of God. He has chosen you. He has saved you. He has given you His Spirit. He has blessed you in the heavenly realms with all spiritual blessings. And then he goes into chapter 2, where you're saved by grace through faith. And then he goes into, now in light of this, how must you live? And when we get to chapter 4, he goes through all kinds of things, how the church must come together in unity, build one another up. Everybody with the gifts that Christ has given should use those gifts to build up the church and be strengthened and so on. And then he says, if you've been sinning, sin no longer. If you used to do this, now you need to do that. If you used to do this, now you need to do this. And then he ends of chapter 4, and he says at the end of chapter 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so we're going to focus on what Paul means in that, and how that can be a lot, how we can interpret that as a life of thanksgiving and apply that in our lives today. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Let's read it one more time. Who's next? Alex. Or Michelle. Go ahead, Alex. Tender-hearted. Say tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. This is a heart that comes from God. Tender-hearted is a heart that comes from God. Remember we read recently in Ezekiel chapter 36, chapter 37 was the dry bones coming to life. Chapter 36 was what? When God spoke to Ezekiel and he said, and to his people, and he said, I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to replace a heart of what? A heart of stone with a heart of flesh. From stone, I'm giving you flesh. It's a tender heart. It's not a hard heart, it's a tender heart. This is a new heart that's from God. And so when Paul says be tender-hearted, he says have the heart of God. Have a heart after God's own heart. The heart that he's actually given to the born-again believer. Don't let it grow cold and hard. Stay tender-hearted. Keep the heart of God. How? How often? Once a year? Every day. This is the new life. Christ set the example for us. He's called us to follow his example, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross. How often? Daily, and follow him. And therefore, the Christian life is not drudgery, but it's a life of worship and thanksgiving and gratitude in reaction to what God has done every day. So, Lord, I say every day, as I pick up my cross, keep me tender-hearted. Now, some of us would look at this and say, every day? Every day when I go to that place or I have to face that person, you don't know what it's like to live with this person or to have a boss like this or to be in this situation. You don't know. It's like the t-shirt that I saw recently. And it said, I'll slap you so hard, even Google won't be able to find you. And we've got some people in our lives that we feel that's what we want to do, right? Well, what does the Bible say? Be tender-hearted. Be soft-hearted. Have the heart of God. Forgiving. You know, when we got into this new millennium, we were all concerned about Y2K. What's going to happen? What it's going to be like? And it wasn't Y2K. We said, well, maybe it's going to be roses. Maybe it's going to be a pretty good time over the last 20 years. Very quickly, 9/11 used to be a name of a Porsche. Now when you say to someone 9/11, we think of the horrific terrorist attack on U.S. soil and the 20-year war that ensued after that. Before the new millennium, most of us, if you said, what's a tsunami? We would think it was something on a Japanese restaurant on the menu. What's a tsunami? Never heard of it. Katrina. Katrina was a lovely name for a girl, but when we hear the name Katrina today, immediately we think of the devastation. Before the new millennium, how many of us knew what LGBTQ+ meant? It wasn't even such a thing. BLM, Black Lives Matter, CRT, being woke, internet pornography, and all the new addictions that came with it, smartphones, cyberbullying, social media, all the new addictions that came with it, Facebook, TikTok, Twitter. You didn't have enough time to pray in the day. Now you have even less because of all these distractions. COVID-19, we thought those kind of pandemics were only in the movies. Who thought everyone would be having to wear a mask and mask mandates and all that kind of stuff? And the pressures and the frustrations and the anger that came from that. In the view of all this, God says, be tender-hearted. Can we keep a tender heart? In light of all this and even our own personal crises that have been happening over the last few years, the losses that we faced, losses of loved ones or your job or sickness, just bad news, how can I be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving? You don't know what I've faced. But none of that actually changes the fact that this command from God comes to us in light of who he is and what he has done. If you're a Christian, he has brought you back from being dead in your trespasses and sins and made you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, where was God during all of this tragedy that we just mentioned over the last 20 years? Where was he? He was in the exact same place he was when his own son was being beaten up and killed on a cruel cross on Calvary. He was on his throne and in control. And therefore it is this God of the universe whom we worship and we obey and we praise and we thank him that he brought us from death to life in Christ. And we say, Lord, help me to be kind and tender-hearted, and forgiving, even in the midst of the storms and the crisis of my life. Because all of history that happens, all of this we've mentioned over the last 20 years, over the last 100 years, over the last thousands of years, since the creation of the world, every single thing that happens, happens and rides on the coattails of redemptive history. All of history's purpose is so that people will be saved. And God uses everything that happens and he causes to happen in history so that his elect will be saved on the very last day, that the very last elect person is saved. The skies will split open and Jesus Christ will come again. All of history's purpose will be over. It would have served its purpose. All the hardship and the frustration and the crying and the loss and the devastation would have served its purpose because God's people would have been saved. And therefore he says to us, as his people now, once dead to sin, now made alive in Christ, you be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 32 again. We're going to go over this verse many times today. When Paul wrote this to the folks in Ephesians, it was the year 62 AD. In 62 AD, the emperor of Rome was Nero. He was a tyrant. He was a vicious, evil man. And even before Nero, when Paul himself was in Ephesus, there was a riot in Ephesus because of Paul, because of the gospel, because of the church. They hated Paul, the gospel, Christ, and the church. And when Paul eventually fled from Ephesus and made it back down to Jerusalem, the people, the Jews in Ephesus, followed him. They were at the Passover in the temple. They saw Paul. They saw Trophimus, the Ephesian, with Paul. And they lied or they mistook him and said Paul brought a Gentile into the temple. And that's why Paul went to prison for 2 years. And so Paul writes to this church in Ephesus, and he says to them, how should we be? Slap them so hard so Google can't find them. No. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, folks, as time progresses, as technology advances and changes, people really are the same. As we're told in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 19, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. People are sinners. They will always be sinners until Christ comes again. But God brings redemption and he works through his people and he's called us to act a certain way. So how should we deal with people? In the light of our hardships and struggles in this world, in the light of how people act around us, how should we be? The answer is, the scripture says, be an egg. Did you get that? Be an egg. How do you spell egg? E-G. Not a trick question. How do you spell egg? E-G-G. Be an egg. Eager to glorify God. Be an egg. An attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving. Lord, no matter what my circumstance, I will be an egg. I will be eager to glorify God. If you had an egg in your hand, in its shell, the egg itself would be protected because the shell is protecting it. And the egg stays soft on the inside. And when we're eager to glorify God, we will learn to do that same kind of thing. On the outside, we will develop a thicker skin. A thicker skin towards people around us, a thicker skin towards crises and trouble around us, and the inside, we will guard that it stays soft. Because if we allow our hearts, our skin to stay thin, and everything people do and people say, and crises that come in, and it just penetrates right through, what do? To protect ourselves? Oh, to protect our hearts, we make our hearts hard. And once our hearts are no longer tender-hearted, God, instead of being kind and forgiving, what do? We become bitter and sour. And therefore, being eager to glorify God, becoming an egg, we say, Lord, help me to have a thicker skin. So when people do and say things, when crises come, it doesn't just penetrate. You give me a thicker skin, but my heart stays soft and tender-hearted, as we see the scripture say here. Tender-hearted. We know very well how we can become very cynical over time when things happen. Because of past experiences, we act one way in one situation, and then something happens, and then we act differently because of that experience. For example, that old illustration of the neighbor who's borrowed the wheelbarrow from his neighbor, and a month later he goes, well, I need to use the wheelbarrow again. Let me go and ask my neighbor if I can use the wheelbarrow. But I remember the last time I used the wheelbarrow, I put some scratches on the side that weren't there, and the wheel was a little bit more squeaky than it was than when I gave it back to him, and I didn't really clean it up so well. So you know what he's going to say? He's going to moan about the scratches. He's going to moan about the squeaky wheel. He's going to moan about that it wasn't clean. And so when I get to the door and knock on the door, my neighbor goes, oh, good morning. You know, keep your wheelbarrow. I don't need your wheelbarrow. Right? Do we do that? We have this internal fight with someone that they don't even know what's going on. We've got this unforgiveness towards someone and they don't even know about it. And what does the old story say? Unforgiveness is like us drinking poison and hoping someone else dies from it. Bitter and sour. We allow that to fester and grow. The Bible says, be tender-hearted. Be an egg, eager to glorify God. Developing a thicker skin, but keeping that soft heart. Otherwise, I'll become cynical and unforgiving and bitter. Find yourself there sometimes. What does Ephesians 4, verse 32 say?
Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Certain folks might be unwilling to forgive. You might say, ask the question, can you live like this? Can you be tender-hearted? Can you forgive? Can you be kind? And our answer might be, it depends. Certain people, sure, no problem. But you do. Certain people in my life, other people in my life, it's impossible. But at those rare times of introspection, we look at our hearts before God, and we look at this passage of Scripture, and we say, yes, Lord, I do. I do need to be kind and more tender-hearted and forgiving. And if the shoe were on the other foot, if I were the other person, I would certainly want me to be more kind and forgiving and tender-hearted. So let's quickly look through three ways that we can apply this verse. And number one is, from this verse, we see Paul is saying to us, learn to see others as how Christ sees you. Learn to see others as Christ sees you. What did you do to deserve the forgiveness that you've received in Christ? Anybody? Nothing, right? If you said, well, I repented, you'd be wrong. Because your repentance didn't make you deserve being forgiven. Because what we've been learning recently is that God gives the Spirit, God gives the new heart and replaces the heart of stone. And in doing so, that brings the change of mind. Because of the change of heart that is given. It's all a gift of God. And that brings about the repentance. It comes from God. Look at what the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3.
All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us.
So it's grace and it's mercy because we don't deserve it. Look at Romans chapter 5. So when was Christ sent to die? While we were still sinners. There's the tender heart. Well, I can be tender hearted to those who are tender and hearted toward me. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his grace to sinners. And he says, now so should we be an egg, eager to glorify God. Have a heart of thanksgiving, that heart of gratitude and thankfulness. To say, Lord, I have a thankful heart. And therefore, I'm willing to learn how to see others as you saw me. How do you see people? Remember in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus healed a man who was blind, and he spat and he made dirt and he rubbed it on his eyes, and he said, go and wash in the pool, and he washed, and he said, what do you see? What did the man see? He said, I see people, but they look like trees. And then Jesus healed him the second time completely. And you go, well, Jesus' healing didn't work the first time. Well, that was actually a living parable, is how the disciples of Christ were actually seeing him. They viewed him through that glass darkly, if you will. They didn't understand him completely. They were following him. But then he opened their mind later on that they would understand the scriptures. But how did this man see? He saw people as trees. How do you see people? Trees. Most, a lot of people, we're building. I'm going to build a house over here. I'm going to build a shopping mall over here. What do I do with trees? I just mow them down. They're just obstacles in my way. They people are just trees. If you're in my way and I've got something, I'm doing my thing, I've got something to accomplish, I'm just going to mow you out of the way. Or maybe a tree is something you can climb up like a ladder so I can progress and get further in what I want to achieve and accomplish. How do you see people? As objects, as things that can either help me, as stepping stones in my own life, or obstacles that need to be pushed out of the way? Or do you see them as people? Do you see, as we are learning here, that says, Lord, help me to see people as you saw and see me? Or do we stereotype? We hear this person, well, they're a Democrat, or they're a Republican, so I just write them off. They're a Muslim, or they're gay, or whatever the case may be, and just put them in a box. So am I willing to say, Lord, help me to see others as you see me? Help me be willing to learn to do that. Whether I'm in a restaurant with the waitress, or whether cashier with someone, do I see them as a person, or you're just a service to me? Are they a tree? Maybe you're on the phone talking to your service provider, and it's a 1-800 number, and you call, and it goes south of the border or to India. And what do we straight away do? This week, I was dealing with that, and I felt my own heart. Wonderful. But I was pleasantly surprised. And I was actually blessed in talking to this person. Lord, help me to learn to see others as you saw me. Whether it's a homeless person, do we see them all the same? We worked with Angelic Ministries downtown, and I often just saw homeless people as, well, that must be someone that has some mental illness. That's why they land up like that. But when you go and you get to know some of them, most just ended up with, they were down on their luck, made some bad or foolish decisions, and they were stuck in this rut. Lord, help me to see people as you see me. Are you willing to learn to do that? Are you willing to make the effort to do that? If we do, what a giant step forward to be able to learn to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving to others. Being an egg, eager to glorify God. Thicker skin, but softer heart. Ephesians 4, verse 32, what does it say?
Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
So not only to see as God sees or Christ sees me, but willing to forgive as Christ forgave. God sent his son Jesus. Jesus became a human being. He became one of us. And then we see the forgiveness that we received in the atonement on the cross. Therefore, we must learn to do what Jesus did, to get into the shoes of others, to feel as others feel, to empathize with another person, to climb into their situation and walk a mile in their shoes. The word tender-hearted, do you know what it means? It means literally good bowels. Good bowels. Because you know when the Bible tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's translated heart because in our culture, the heart is the seat of the emotions. But you're the original, you know what it says? Love the Lord your God with all your bowels. Because in that culture, the bowels were the seat of the emotions. Think about it. When you get nervous, where do you feel it? In your heart? Where are the butterflies? In your heart? The butterflies are in your stomach. When you get, we talk about being heart-wrenched, but where do you feel it? You feel it in the pit of your stomach, of your bowels. That's the original translation. So good bowels, when I get the good feeling in my bowels versus that twisted feeling in my bowels. I'm tender-hearted, tender bowels. You truly feel for someone in the pit of your being, in the pit of your emotions, in your stomach. It's easy to judge people from a distance when you don't know them and just make a judgment about who they are. Remember hearing an illustration years ago of a man who was on a bus or a train, climbed on there with a couple of his little kids, and he went and just plonked himself down, just sat and just stared into space. And his kids were running around, running rife, and all the other people on the bus or on the train were looking at this. Well, can't he do something about it? And eventually one man yelled out, "Hey, mind your children, man. What's the matter with you?" And he snapped out of his dream and he said, "I'm so sorry, sir. I'm so sorry. We've just come back from the hospital where my wife has passed away and I'm not thinking straight." And you see, when we understand a person's situation, say, "I'm going to make an effort to get into their shoes before I'm just going to make a judgment." We can be so quick to pass judgments and point fingers at others. And I find myself in life, how the Lord has taught me so many things, where I find myself pointing fingers and those other fingers pointing back. There's something about going through a hard time yourself, and the Lord allows you to learn that. And I found several times in my life where I, in the past, have pointed my fingers at someone, and the Lord said, "Well, I'm going to put you through a similar situation so you can learn that yourself. Lord, forgive me." Crushing loss or blow, an honest attempt to understand what is it like to be in that person's situation, whether that person is perhaps disabled. What's it like to be disabled? What's it like to live in a nation where you can't speak the native language? What's it like to go through divorce or from rejection? What's it like to have cancer or Alzheimer's or be widowed or lose a child or a loved one? What's it like to have such a moral failing that everybody around you knows about it and it affects your job situation, your whole livelihood, your marriage? Do we just point a finger? Do we just judge people by the worst action they've ever done? Don't we do that? We categorize that person. Well, who are they? Well, they are the worst thing they've ever done. Imagine if everyone judged you that way. What's the worst thing you've ever done? Well, that's who you are, and that's how we're all going to treat you. That's how we treat some people sometimes, don't we? Lord, help me to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Are you thankful for the grace of God? Are you thankful for the forgiveness that the Lord has shown you? Do you need to be more forgiving or more understanding? Do you need to be more willing to learn how to feel how other people feel and understand and be more compassionate? Do you need to be an egg? Do you have a thick skin and a hardened heart towards certain people or things or places? Perhaps say, "Lord, help me to be eager to glorify God with thanksgiving." Finally, we need to be eager to learn to love as Christ loves you. Being thankful, being willing to see how God sees me, to feel how others feel, walk a mile in their shoes, and do something about it, turn it into action, forgiveness and love. That's faith in action that Paul and James have been talking to us about. Remember, in the third grade, we learned about nouns and verbs and adverbs and all that kind of thing, and I really struggled with that. The only thing I could remember was a verb, because the teacher said a verb is a doing word. Love is a verb. Love is a doing word. It's not just a feeling you feel in your stomach or in your heart. It's something you do, you put into action. Love. Ephesians 4, verse 32, what does it say? Just in case we didn't get it the first time. Now, we might see this verse, we might sit here in church and say, "You know what? Sure, I can be more kind and more tender-hearted and more forgiving as God in Christ forgave me, but you know what? I just don't have time because I'm really busy and I don't have the time." Is it important enough to take the time? How important is love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth how important love is. Let's have a look.
I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing.
Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always faithful and endures through every circumstance. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.
Can you say with a straight face that you honestly love one another in this church? Now keep it straight face and have a look at one another. Do we honestly love one another as we see the biblical standard? Or could you do better? Are there some changes perhaps that need to be made? Or is that love superficial? We say it, but how much do we practice it? Imagine if you committed yourself to eagerly glorify God in this way, to love others, to love others in this body as you love yourself, the scripture says, to be eager to love perhaps even those unlovable that are around us. Say, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, help me to be eager to glorify you. Love your spouse. Do you need to love your spouse more deeply? You need to love your children and family more deeply. You need to love your church family, others around you, those that you need to forgive or accept, which perhaps you've pushed away. Imagine if we stopped those superficial relationships. Imagine if you asked someone, how are you, and you actually meant it. You actually took time to hear their response. Do we really care? Look what John says in 1 John chapter 4 and John 13.
Whoever claims to love God yet hates his Christian brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love people whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
You know, there's a great risk in truly loving. There's a great risk because people can break our hearts or break our vows. They can really hurt us if we love and then something goes sour. That's why in a courtship relationship, in a marriage relationship, in any friendship or family relationship, you can get hurt if you truly commit yourself to love. There's a great risk, but there's a greater risk in not loving. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said about that.
To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be certainly wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell.
There's a danger in love, in loving, but there's a greater danger in not loving. Being an egg eager to glorify God is to say, Lord, I'll take that risk. Lord, I will learn to develop a thicker skin. When people say things or do things, to stop getting so frustrated or upset with them or whatever it was, wherever it is. But Lord, help me and protect my heart and give me that thicker skin. I don't want my heart to grow hard. I don't want that heart of stone. I don't want to be unforgiving or untrusting or become disillusioned and bitter and sour with people and relationships. I want to love. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, learn to love. Learn to love as Christ loved you. And be thankful always as you follow Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5.
Always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus.
Are you thankful? Do you have a thankful heart towards God? Have you been forgiven by God? Show that thankfulness. Show that gratitude for your forgiveness. How great does it feel to be forgiven? Forgive others. Share with others. Show kindness. Keep a soft heart and forgive. For Ephesians 4 verse 32 says,
be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Thursday's Thanksgiving. Wonderful time of feasting and a time of gratitude. But for Christians, today, every day, should be a day of thanksgiving. Let's live with an attitude of gratitude. Let's be an egg, eager to glorify God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we pray that we would respond with gratitude to the wonderful grace and mercy that you've poured out in Jesus Christ. You freely given to us, may we freely give. You've offered grace and forgiveness, Lord, may we offer grace and forgiveness to others. Lord, you, while we were still sinners, died for us. Lord, may we even dare to love the unlovable. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to protect our hearts and stay tender-hearted. Teach us, Lord, what it looks like, what it means for me to have a thicker skin, but a tender heart. To keep a tender heart that is eager to glorify God. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of his people said, Amen. Let's stand together and sing.